You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So if you don't know me, my name is Trevor Rout. And I am the pastoral assistant here at City Church. And being working on staff at a church, it's interesting to talk to people about it because I'm almost afraid to tell people that I work at a church, because then that means that they'll always associate everything that I do with the church, which is like something that can make you pretty nervous. But growing up in a small town, this is kind of the same thing that happened to me when I grew up. I grew up in Canton. If you don't know that, it's about 45 minutes or so north of here. It's a one red light town. I graduated with 57 other students. Very small, very close knit. And my dad was one of the teachers there. And so lots of people either had him as a teacher or they just knew him as a teacher. Also one of the football coaches. And so it was really, really, really hard for me to get away with anything in Canton because everyone knew my dad, or they knew my mom, or they knew my grandparents. It was impossible for me to get away with doing anything. And so, for example, one time, I can't remember if I told this story here yet or not, but I'm gonna tell it again anyway if I did. But I was waiting for a basketball game to start, and me and my friends were like, "Yeah, we're bored. We'll just like drive around town for a little while." And so the game was, when we get to an intersection, we'll take a left turn. And then when we get to the next intersection, we'll take a right turn. And we just kept doing that. It's not a big town, so it's not like we got very far around. And so, but at one point, my car wasn't very good in the winter. And so I was at an intersection and a bus went in front of us and I pulled out after the bus went by. But as the bus was going, it covered up a car coming the other way. And so the car almost hit us, but it went around the shoulder around us. And I was like, you know, I think it's time to go home. Like this is a good time to head home now. I think I'm done with this. And it was maybe a 5 to 10 minute drive home. And before I got home, my dad already knew what happened. Because the bus driver had called him and said, "Hey, I almost just watched 3 teenagers die in a car wreck." And so that was like a very sobering moment for me. Because I think in that moment, I realized that I am not merely a representation of myself, but wherever I go, I bring along my family name with me. And so if I ever screwed up, it wasn't just me that people would associate that with. They would also associate that with my father or my mother or my grandparents. It didn't just make me look bad, it would make my whole family look bad. And so as we're continuing our series in Malachi, Israel was God's representatives to the rest of the world. Whenever people looked at Israel, they would associate them with Yahweh, their God. And at this point, Israel was not making God look so great. They weren't doing so hot. They were dishonoring God. And specifically this week, we'll talk about how the priests were doing that, because the priests were God's representatives to Israel during this time. And so, just as the nation of Israel was God's representatives to the rest of the world, the priests were meant to represent the nation, God, to the nation of Israel. And specifically, they were the ones to take care of the sacrifices and were meant to teach the people of God the law of God so that they knew how it is that they're to follow their God. And the priests were not doing so great. They were dishonoring God by offering lazy sacrifices, and they were giving really poor instruction, both in their lives and in their words, to Israel. And so today, hopefully we can learn from their mistakes, because like Israel, we are called to be priests. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And so all of us are set apart by God to represent him to the world. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would take seriously this call that God has given us to represent him to the rest of the world. And so if we start in verse 6 of this section, we see the priests dishonoring worship that they give to God. And so he calls them out here in verse 6. He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am your father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me?" Says the word of, says the Lord of armies to you priests who despise my name. And so this is also continuing from the last section where God based, where Raph showed us last week that God looks at Israel and he tells them, "I've loved you. And I've loved you with a steadfast love, despite your sins against me, despite all that you've done. I have continued to love you through that." And he says, "Why don't you honor me? Why don't you honor me in the same way that you would your father, or your, you would show fear to me as you would with your master?" And specifically, when he calls out the priests, he says, "You priests who despise my name." And that word despise is very important here, because especially with the context of the last section where it tells, where God says that I chose you over your brother Esau. And so if we go back to that account in Genesis 25, you can see exactly what God is trying to say to the priests. So looking in Genesis 25, starting in verse 29, it says this: "Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted.' That is why he's also named Edom," because Edom means red, by the way. "Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' 'Look,' said Esau, 'I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau," and there's that word again, "despised his birthright." So do you see what's going on here with Malachi? He's comparing the priests to Esau. He's saying, just as Esau despised his birthright, so you are despising my name. Which is pretty serious because of what he said about Esau in the section before this. So they don't think, the priests here don't think that God is worthy of sacrifices. And then this conversation continues between God and the priests. He says, "Yet you ask, 'How have we despised your name?' 'By presenting defiled food on my altar.' 'How have we defiled you?' you ask. 'When you say, 'The Lord's table is contemptible.'" And actually that word contemptible, I'm guessing you're ahead of me and you know this, has the same Hebrew root word as despised. So again, he's saying, you're calling my table despised, just as Esau despised his birthright. And so they're basically saying the Lord's table is worthless. It's like a, you know, when you have a cell phone that doesn't work, people call it a brick because it's literally just a brick. It can't do anything without, you know, the electricity and all that. That's basically what they're saying. You're like, the table is worthless. It's like a brick phone. It doesn't do anything for us. So even though God deserved perfect and unblemished sacrifices because he is a perfect and holy God, the priests were offering the most expendable animals that they could find to him. They were offering him animals that were sick or blind or lame. And not only were these animals forbidden by God to be sacrificed to him, it was dishonoring to him. It was an insult to God. In fact, later on, we'll see that he says, it would actually be better if you just stopped offering me sacrifices because your sacrifices are so bad. But he compares this to if he would give the same animals to a governor. He's just using like basic logic to him. He's like, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is that not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Asked the Lord of armies. And they were even so bad that the priests themselves wouldn't eat the sacrifices. They thought, we're not going to eat these. So it says this in verse 12, but you are profaning it when you say, the Lord's table is defiled. Its product, its food is contemptible. And that's the same word we talked about earlier. You also say, look, what a nuisance, and you scorn it, says the Lord of armies. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering. Am I to accept this from your hands? Asked the Lord. So the priests aren't even interested in eating these food, but they think that it's enough for the God who created them. They think it's enough for the perfect and holy God. And actually, one commentator pointed this out. I thought it was very good, that you can't even consider these sacrifices anymore if you're using the English word sacrifice, because they incurred no cost to the giver. So when you sacrifice something, you're taking a cost in order to give it to someone. But this is nothing. They're not offering anything to them. This would essentially be like if you were over at someone's house and they're having dinner and they're like, we have dinner for you, and they offer you a deer that they hit with their car. Like, that's the closest. I know that sounds crazy, but where I come from, that it's not, okay, it's not common, but it's not uncommon. If someone hits a deer, that they're like, it's food. Like, I'm gonna take it home. Okay, but anyway, so there was one time, I have a story for this. There was one time I was coming home from a football game, and there was two teenage girls in front of us who were not anywhere from the area. And a deer actually like jumped off a hill and landed on top of their car. And they were fine. There was nothing. They were shaken up because a deer landed on their car, but like physically they were okay. And we got to them and we were helping them, and my grandparents lived up the road, so we were gonna have them stay there until like their parents could come. But they said that the first people that came was some guys in a truck who just drove up and took the deer and then left. And I said, okay. Anyway, but my point is, like, even where I come from, where that does happen, people will like take in like roadkill like that, and they will use it as meat, salvage whatever they can for meat. But they know well enough to not give that if someone is over, especially if this is like an important person. They know to not be like, yeah. Unless they're like, hey, have you ever tried roadkill? Like, maybe. But anyway, that's the point I'm making. But the priests here, that's essentially what they were doing. They were saying like, oh, here's a lame animal. I don't need that. We'll just give that one to God instead of giving them the best of their flock, which is what he deserved. And so not only this, so that's what's going on with the priests. So then God, because of them dishonoring God, God offers a warning to the priests. And so because the priests of Malachi's day had forgotten God's steadfast love for them, and because they became bitter towards serving him, he warns them of what's going to happen to them if they continue down this path. He says, therefore, this decree is for you priests. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of armies, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I'm going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread animal waste over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. So if the priests didn't listen to God's warning and repent, God tells them that they would be cursed. And then there's this very vivid picture of him spreading animal waste on the faces of their descendants. And this word animal waste, what it's talking about is actually the entrails that are removed for the sacrifices. And then after they would remove them, in order to sacrifice the animal, they were the entrails were considered unclean, and so they had to be taken out of the camp and disposed of outside of the temple, outside of the city. And so what God's saying here is that he's going to wipe this unclean entrails all over the faces of these priests. And so then they would be unclean to be able to do the work of a priest. So he's basically saying, you are unclean on the inside, so I will make you unclean and unfit to do your duty on the outside. It's a very vivid picture. And so, but that's not the only, but not only were they offering bad sacrifices, they were leading others astray and causing them to sin. So he says in verse 8, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of armies. So I in turn have made you despised and humiliated before all the people because you are not keeping my ways but are showing partiality in your instruction. So God tells them, just as you are despising my name, so I will make you despicable to the people of Israel. They had broken the covenant that God had made with them. And then in between these two sections, you see this beautiful picture of what a priest should look like. And he starts in verse 4, and it says, then you will know that I sent you this decree so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of armies. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered my name, and I stood, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and integrity and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and his people should desire instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of armies. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful priest? And so in this section, we kind of see the photo negative of how the priest should be acting versus how they are acting. And when it talks about the covenant of Levi, I was very curious about what this was talking about. And it actually calls back to two instances. The episode in the Exodus, where we had the golden calf incident, which of course this connects to the other message that I preached, which was on the golden calf. But at this point, you know, much of Israel is worshiping the golden calf, and Moses comes down and he's furious and he breaks the tablets and he says, whoever is for Yahweh, come to me. And who comes? The Levites. The Levites come and they do whatever it is that they can to return honor to the name of Levi. And they take care of all the adulterers. And it also calls to another episode in the wilderness, where the Israelites are again fallen to idolatry, and they're worshiping Baal and intermarrying with the pagans. And because of their idolatry, 25,000 of them died by plague. And in the middle of all this, there was an Israelite man who took a pagan woman for marriage in front of the whole assembly. But Phinehas stood up and put them both to death and stopped the plague from continuing. And after this happened, the Lord said to Phinehas, the Lord spoke to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the Israelites because he was zealous among them with my zeal, so that I did not destroy the Israelites in my zeal. Therefore, I declare, I grant him my covenant of peace, which is what it was talking about in the section before. It will be a covenant of perpetual priesthood for him and his future descendants, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the Israelites. This is the kind of priest that God wanted for Israel. He wanted every priest to look like this. He wanted priests who were zealous for his name, ones who would be willing to do whatever it took to make sure the name of Yahweh was honored, ones that lived and taught God's word. And so Israel is waiting. It's in this state of limbo, waiting for priests who will actually honor God's name. And it reminds me in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where he talks about Narnia and he describes it as always winter, but never Christmas. So it's this state of cold and wet, and everything is dead and dark, but there's no hope that Christmas is coming. And that's how Israel is feeling at this moment. They were waiting for a true priest to come. And then 400 years later, they're waiting. But eventually, this priest does come. And of course, this priest is Jesus, who is the better priest, better than any of these priests, better than any priest before, any priest that will come. This is what it tells us in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews tells us, "For this is the kind of priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, we share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Jesus fulfills the office of the priest from the Old Testament. He does it, all the priests actually, the office of priest was meant to point towards Jesus. It's meant to say, hey, there's going to be someone coming who's going to do these things. It might not look exactly like it does now, but he is going to fulfill this. He's the priest that God is looking for in the time of Malachi. He revered God, and he stood in awe of his name. True instruction was found on his mouth. He walked in peace and integrity and turned many away from iniquity. His lips guarded knowledge, and true instruction was on his mouth. As I said at the beginning, the priest's job was to represent God to his people. It was very easy for Jesus to do that because he was God, so he could very easily represent God to the people. Wherever he went, he tells Philip, "I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The very words of Jesus are the words of Yahweh. Paul tells us in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. Wherever you see Jesus, you see God. And then he offered the perfect sacrifice. Again, returning to Hebrews, it says, "But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, he entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." That eternal redemption is for you and me. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God?" He's the perfect sacrifice for you and for me because we have sinned against a holy God. And there's nothing that we can do to pay the debt that we owe to him. But Christ lived the perfect life and died the death that we deserve so that we could have a relationship with our Holy Father. And that's good news. So the reason God was so upset with the priests in Malachi's day is because they're meant to represent this priest that is to come. Their sacrifices are supposed to be pure and unblemished, the best of the flock, because Jesus was pure and unblemished, and he never sinned. They're meant to point forward to the holy, perfect, and righteous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But even in his death, his priestly work is not over, for he rose from the dead, first of all, to prove that he accomplished what he set out to do. His resurrection proves that he paid for the sins of his people and that he did it completely. But now he rose, he ascended into heaven so that he continues to intercede for us even now. He's at the right hand of God. Just as the priests are called to represent God to the people, they're also called to represent the people to God. And that's what Jesus is doing right now. He represents his people to God. And he intercedes for us. This is what it says in Romans 8:38. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. so he continues to represent you before the Father. So whenever you sin against God, Jesus is there and he says, listen, this guy, he's mine. I know that he's sinned against you. I know that he's not perfect. I know he's a bozo, but but you remember that day about 2,000 years ago when I paid his debt on his behalf? Would you forgive him? Jesus is the fulfillment of the priests. He was and is the perfect priest who can take away your sins if you let him. It doesn't matter how far away you've strayed or what you've done, his atonement on your behalf is perfect. And when he saves you, he declares you to be a priest as well. Because as I said in the beginning, we are a kingdom of priests. This is what John tells us in Revelation. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when you come to Christ, he puts you to work. You get to be a priest as well. And so there's two things I want to highlight about this, about what it means that we are priests now in the new covenant. The first one comes from Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Because the question would be, well, if we're priests, what sacrifices are we supposed to bring? And this is what Paul tells us in Romans. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Just as the priests are called to make sacrifices, we sacrifice too, but we sacrifice ourselves, our very lives. But we do not give sacrifices to be forgiven, but we give our sacrifices because we are forgiven. Our sacrifice is our everything. Because of what God has done for us, we're called to submit every aspect and every area of our lives to God. Most of us, if you're like me anyway, maybe not you guys, but me, is start out as a lame, sick, roadkill offering to God, limping our way onto the altar. But somehow, through the work of the Holy Spirit, God works us and slowly over time makes us more and more of an offering that is holy and pleasing to him. Slowly over time, different areas of our lives become more and more submitted to the lordship of Christ, and we become a more perfect offering to him as the word of God transforms our mind and helps us to know how to please him in so many different areas of life. And sometimes, because our sacrifice is still living, it tries to scramble off the altar. We have to wrestle to keep it on there. You get really good at arm wrestling. But this is what we are called to as priests. And then the second aspect of that is that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so this is what it says in 2 Corinthians. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So just as Jesus reconciled us to God, we are called to proclaim the message of reconciliation to others. And this can only be done through sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We talked a lot today. I talked a lot about how bad the priests were, but I just want you to imagine what it must have been like in Israel to have a good priest. So you have your offering, and you're making your way up to the temple, and you have all the shame from whatever sin that you've committed. You're slowly walking it up, and maybe getting a little bit of rope burn on the way up the stairs. And you get to your priest, and you hand it over to him. And he walks over, does whatever he does at the altar, and he comes back with blood all over the front of him. He's sweating because it's heavy, and he wipes his brow. He looks more like a butcher than a holy man. And he just looks at you and he says, "Brother or sister, take heart. Your sins are forgiven." We have the opportunity to do that to others. We have the opportunity to look at them and to say, "Brother, my friend, sister, your sins are forgiven, for you have a great high priest who has never failed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have sent a high priest to us who has not failed, Lord. And we thank you so much for the blood that he spilled on the cross for us. And I pray that we would live in light of that for the rest of our lives, that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that we would represent you well in this world, Lord. May we do all these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.